at Leviticus chapter 3, and now is the time to open your Bible. Leviticus chapter 3. We're going through the first seven chapters of Leviticus, and then we'll have a break. We'll go into the book of Acts, and then we'll come back to Leviticus later on in the teaching plan. Leviticus chapter 3. In my Bible, it's headed the peace offering. The story told of a man who was watching TV late one night, and to his amazement, a mouse ran right across the floor, right under the television. And he thought he was seeing things, and then about 10 minutes later, it ran back again. So he thought, I'm going to have to deal with this. If the wife sees it, she'll be horrified. So he went to the garage, he got himself a little mouse trap, he put it down, he went to the fridge, but there was no cheese. But he saw a magazine, so he picked up the magazine, flicked through it, saw an advert for cheese, cut out the picture of cheese, put it on the mouse trap, went to bed. The next day, now you're going to find this hard to believe, but this is the story. The next day he woke up, and there was a picture of a mouse cut out of a magazine, left on the mouse trap. I guess the lesson is clear. If you want to catch the real thing, you must use the real thing. If you want to catch a mouse, use real cheese. If you put a photo of a mouse there, a cheese there, don't be surprised if you find a picture of a mouse there. You need the real thing to catch the real thing. Now, in many of our studies in Leviticus, when you read the chapter at first reading, you might think, well, what's relevant about that? What's real for my life today? Here I am in 2022. You know, we've got a war in the Ukraine. I'm trying to struggle against this, that, and the other. I've got a boss who doesn't like me at work, or I don't like him. I'm having trouble with the wife. I'm having trouble with the kids. What does Leviticus chapter 3 have to say to me? What's real about it? Well, actually, it's got a lot to say about a lot of things, because it deals with the heart of the problem. When we are connected to God and we draw close to God, we find God's strength to deal with the wife and the kids and the boss. We find God's strength to overcome temptation. We find God's strength to deal with the situations of life. It's very real. It's the Word of God. It's alive and living when we apply it. Now, the book of Leviticus starts with five offerings, five sacrifices. And we're looking at number 3. You can go on the website and hear number 2 and number 1 from the past few weeks. Now, I said in my Bible it's called the peace offering. In other Bibles, it may have a different title, the well-being offering or the fellowship offering. Remember that titles are added, they're not part of the text. People have just divided it up into sections and put a title on to help you grasp what it means. That's not there in the original. So that's why it may differ from the peace offering, the well-being offering, or the fellowship offering. Peace offering is probably the most common term for it. The Hebrew term used for this offering comes from the root word shalom, peace, wholesomeness. Now, peace, of course, has a variety of meanings. Peace is the absence of conflict and hostility. Peace is harmony and agreement in our relationships. Peace can be a state of unity and tranquility. We say somebody is at peace. So the word peace can be varied. It's got a variety of meanings. It's also called the fellowship offering. Fellowship. And that word fellowship has a number of meanings. Companionship. Acceptance. Being part of a community or a family. Now, both peace and fellowship weave themselves through Leviticus chapter 3, as we will see. They're like Siamese twins. If you're at peace with God, you enjoy fellowship with God. Just like if you're at peace with your neighbor, you'll enjoy companionship with your neighbor. But if you're not at peace, you won't enjoy fellowship and friendship. So they're not opposites, they complement one another. They are two sides of the same coin. A little girl once cried out in the night and woke up her mother. The mother told the little girl, "Come and crawl into bed with me." And she asked the little girl, "What's the matter?" And the little girl said, "It's dark over there." And mother replied, "But it's dark over here too." And the little girl said, "I know, but you're here." And that's what makes the difference, isn't it? And God wants us to know him. It may be a dark world out there. And when we get close to God, hey, it's still dark, but God is with us. He's He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. And God wants us to know him and to enjoy him, not to be rebels at war with him. We live in a world hostile to God. Most people don't want to enjoy God and know God. Most people don't even, in the Western world, want to believe that he exists. Although atheism has never been too popular, there's still many folks who believe in a deity rather than that deity doesn't exist out there. But Leviticus is a book that shows us that sinful people, even rebellious people, can, in the person of Jesus Christ, be reconciled. And here was a nation, the nation of Israel, who were going away from God, or at times rebellious towards God, or just flawed by sin like all of us are. The Bible says all have sinned. And if you don't believe me, let me spend an hour with you and I'll prove it. You spend an hour with me and you can prove it. Let me just sit next to you in your car when you're driving home. Come on, get out of the way, you slow coach. We got that flawed nature, haven't we? I was chatting to an atheist just 2 weeks ago who insisted that actually we're all born good and society corrupts us. And absolute nonsense. That's why parents never have to say to their children when they leave them in the care of an older brother or sister or a babysitter. They're going out for the night. They never turn around and say, "Now remember to be bad, all right?" Of course not. You always say, "Remember to be good." There's that selfish streak within each and every one of us. From children who, "I want that toy, but you're playing with that one. I don't care. I don't want them to have it. I want it." To adults. And Leviticus shows us, despite our flaws and our failures, we don't have to be separate from God. We can be brought nigh to God and enjoy peace with God and fellowship with God. Now, the book of Leviticus starts with five offerings or sacrifices. We've looked at two of them. Let me just remind you, but just very briefly, and give you a key word for each one. Okay, a key word, just so that when you think chapter 1, that's the key word. Chapter 2, that's the key word. Chapter 3, that's the key word. So for chapter 1, the burnt offering, the key word for me is cover. The purpose of that offering is to cover the offender's unholiness and make him acceptable in God's presence. Some of you use perfume. One, because you use it because you like the aroma. Ladies wear it to attract men to them, to please their partner, etc., etc. Men use aftershave to cover up the BO and the stink. Well, we use pleasant smells as a covering. It doesn't remove the smell. And in Victorian days and days when they only had a bath once a year, you put the perfume on to cover over the body odor, so that you smelt something pleasant instead of something unpleasant. And the burnt offering was a covering. It didn't remove our sin. It covered it as far as God was concerned. And it meant we could spend time in his presence because, hey, we were accepted because our sins were covered. They were hidden, but they weren't taken away. Chapter 2, here's the key word. For the grain offering, the word remember. Remember, the purpose of that offering is to remember the covenant, the sacred agreement, the promise between God and his people Israel. It was sealed with salt. And we were reminded last week, salt is valuable and salt remains forever. It's got a lasting element to it. And the promises of God remain. And this offering was God's promise to us and our promise to him, that we will worship him and follow him. So the key word, remember. Today's key word is fellowship for the peace offering. Fellowship. Now, I wonder how many of you have offended your partners over the years. So I put your hand down. I'm not asking for confession, all right? You'll be surprised to know this, but I've occasionally upset the wife. Sometimes because, in my stroppiness, I probably did it deliberately. I like to think I did it unconsciously, but if I'm honest, I've been selfish. And sometimes we upset our partners big time. And we know that words are not enough. No matter how many times they'll say, "Look, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it," or "Sorry, I was grumpy. That other person upset me and I took it out on you, I apologize." But sometimes words aren't enough. So if you're wise, fellas, you go down the florist and you get a big bunch of flowers. You stop at the newsagents and you get a big box of chocolates. And then when you say sorry, you present your gifts. And in presenting the gifts, you are saying, look, I am truly sorry, and I want to express that more than just words. Here's tokens of my repentance. Things that hopefully will show you that I've taken time out to go and get them, and I've spent money, not just from the local garage here. These are, Waitrose flowers, the posh ones, all right? I've got these flowers at great expense. I could have gone to Tesco's and got the points on my card, but I didn't. I went to Waitrose to get the best. What are you doing? You're saying, look, the offering proves it's more than words. You are truly sorry. And that's what these sacrifices do. God wants more than words. He wants us to realize, hold on, if he is who he claims to be, he deserves time and effort and a proper apology, a proper repentance. So the key word is fellowship. And the purpose here in this chapter is to eat a covenant meal, a meal with God and with others. We have that expression, don't we? Even today, to break bread. It's used all around the world, to break bread. It's used in many cultures, and it is more than just eating. When you say, I'm breaking bread with someone, you're not saying we're having a meal together. You're saying we are having fellowship, companionship, acceptance. I value that person, and that's why I will break bread with them. And we use it in the sense of communion as well. We used to call our communion meeting the breaking of bread. And it's the same terminology, the same idea. It is fellowship with someone we appreciate and value, more than just a meal. And this offering is breaking bread with God and with others. It's a time of fellowship. Lord, I enjoy being in your presence. I enjoy the peaceful fellowship we have. Thank you. Thank you. And my mind went to Romans chapter 5. That's why we read those verses, where we enjoy fellowship. We break bread with God, not because we've got animals on an altar, like the Jewish people of the Old Testament in Leviticus. We're not under the old covenant, the old system. All of that was a shadow and a type fulfilled in Jesus. We're in the new covenant. And Paul reminds us that our fellowship is based on a sacrifice, but not an animal, on a person, Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified, that means just as if we'd never sinned through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom we have gained access by faith, not by works, not by offerings, by faith into this grace. It's his doing in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God, a relationship restored, and as a result, we stand in grace. That's one of my favorite expressions of the New Testament. Stand in grace. Do you know what it reminds me of? Luke chapter 15. The prodigal or the rebellious son. Do you know the story? I'm sure you know the story of the son who went to his dad and said, Dad, when you die, the farm will be divided between me and my brother. We'll get half of it each, but come on. Yeah, kind of hanging on a bit here. Can't we kind of put you in a home, divide the farm up and sell it off? And Dad said, well, if money's that important, have it. Let's just watch the story for a few minutes, just to give you a break from me and remind you of that story. So let's watch that story.
The younger brother left home with his share of the estate to see the world. His father was saddened by this, but couldn't do anything about it. The young man began to waste his money foolishly. And soon, his pockets were empty. He had nothing left. He was so desperate that he decided to go home to his father and ask him to take him back as a farm worker. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt sorry for him. Father, the son began to say, I've wronged God and I've wronged you. I don't deserve to be called a son of yours. But to the son's surprise, his father turned and yelled, Bring his best clothes and a ring and sandals. We'll have a feast tonight. My boy was dead and lost, and here he is, alive, and back home again.
That's what it means to stand in grace. His son, just give me a job on the farm. Make me a farm laborer. His dad said, no, you're my son. You're my son. He gives him dignity. Not just a farm laborer. You're my son. You rebelled. You ran off. But you're my son. Dignity. Generosity. Give him a fancy robe. Give him a ring. Give him shoes for his feet. Joy. He throws a party. Fellowship. My son was dead, but he's alive. I can enjoy him. He was lost, but now he's found. He's close. We're united again. That son deserved nothing, but he's standing in grace because of the Father's love and acceptance. God gives us dignity, his generosity, joy, and fellowship when we are repentant and brought back into that right relationship. And we see that here in this offering. So there's three things I want to share about the offering. First of all, it was an animal offering from Leviticus 3, an animal offering. Like I say, to the modern Western mind, the idea of purposely slaughtering an animal and offering it up to some deity may seem barbaric. But the Bible says, no, no. In fact, when you read the Bible, the very first animal killed was by God. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God took an animal and he killed it, and with the skin of the animal, he made clothes to cover up Adam and Eve's shame and nakedness. You know, we are to respect the planet and we are not to mistreat animals, but animals are animals, not humans. They have a different value. That's why most of us are not vegetarians, because we enjoy animals as food. And it was God who killed the first animal to make a covering to remove the shame of Adam and Eve. And like I say, throughout the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were seen in this culture, in fact, many cultures all around the world. It is the shedding of blood, the value of a life that brings... Can you imagine Adam and Eve when they looked at those skins and for the very first time in their world, something had died? And it was because of their sin. It would have brought home the seriousness of sin. And that's why a life for a life is given. Now this chapter divides into three sections. Verses 1 to 5, you have the requirements for offering a bullock. Verses 6 to 11, you have the requirements for offering a lamb. And verses 12 to 17, the requirements for offering a goat. And they're very much exactly the same, depending just different animals. You could bring whichever choice of animal you wanted to. It was a voluntary offering. So we're not going to go through it verse by verse because it's very repetitive. The procedure in verse 1 to 2 is identical to the burnt offering that David shared a couple of weeks ago. First, you presented the animal. Second, you laid your hands on the animal's head. Third, the animal was killed. Fourth, the priest got the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. So that was just common in sacrifice. But a sacrifice required a life. A life. Sin is serious, the Bible says. Not only was it an animal sacrifice, secondly, it was a unique offering. A unique offering, this one. And there's a number of reasons. One, first of all, it was a free will offering. If you read Leviticus 3, you won't read that. You have to go over to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, verses 11 to 21, it explains a bit more about this offering. You know the story of the pig and the hen that were walking down the road? Pig and the hen are walking down the road and they see a cafe. And on the window of the cafe is a notice board advertising the cafe's menu. And it says in big letters, bacon and eggs for breakfast. And the pig turned to the hen and said, well, it's all right for you. For you, it's an offering. But for me, it's a sacrifice. This was a free-will offering. You had something and you decided to give it to God, even though it would cost you time and money. Many people think that the peace offering was what the Apostle Paul used in Acts chapter 21. We looked at that a number of weeks ago when he made his offering. It was to say thank you to God for his protection and guidance and blessing in his life. We don't have to make it. We're not Jewish. The Apostle Paul was. He was a completed Jew. Secondly, under this heading of a unique offering, it was a free will offering. It was a less demanding offering than the first two. The demands of this peace offering were more relaxed than the grain offering and the first offering. For example, both female and male animals can be used for this offering. In the first two offerings, it was male animals only, which are more expensive than a female animal. If the offering was not in connection with a vow, then the offering could have defects. We're told in the first verses it should be perfect, but God gave a stipulation. If you're making it apart from a vow, it can be an animal that's defected. You know, so if you've got a three-legged sheep, you could bring that. Got a one-eared bullock, you could use that. So it didn't have to be perfect like in the first two offerings. Something else we're told about this offering that makes it unique, it was a shared offering. A shared offering. It was shared with the worshippers. Normally, you brought your offering and you left it and you went empty-handed, but not with this one. The priest received a portion of the meat, and the rest of the meat went to the offerer, the worshipper, who took it home and got his family members round, and they had a meal together. That's why it's called fellowship offering, because you took a bulk of it back home and you enjoyed fellowship with your family. Now, meat in Bible times was very expensive. The bulk of the diet in Bible days was vegetarian because you couldn't afford meat. Meat was for special occasions. So to have meat and to have good meat was a special treat. A bit like when we look forward to turkey at Christmas. You don't have turkey every week because you can't afford it. But you get a big turkey once a year and you enjoy it. And that was the idea with this. You took it to the temple. It was sacrificed, the priest took his bit and you took the rest home, and it was celebration time, fellowship time, party time. And then the other thing that makes this a unique offering, it was a varied offering, a varied offering. And again, chapter 7, not chapter 3, tells us it was threefold. Chapter 7, verse 12 to 13, it was a thanksgiving offering. Chapter 7, verse 16, you made a vow at this offering. And then chapter 7, verse 16, it was voluntary, a free will offering. So it had variety to it. So what's the point of the offering? Twofold. First, it taught the people of Israel they can have peace and fellowship with God. And second, that fellowship and peace is available at a cost. The cost of a life, an animal. Blood was shed. I think it was Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, if you want to understand the cross of Jesus, you have to remember two words, substitution and sacrifice. Substitution, someone taking your place. Sacrifice, someone paying the price for your sin. You cannot understand the death of Jesus without those two words. And you cannot understand the Old Testament sacrifices without those two words. I deserve to be punished, but this animal has taken my place. Substitution and sacrifice. Now you remember the Christmas story of the shepherds in the fields. Suddenly the host of heavenly angels appear, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And of course, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And we celebrate that at Christmas. Not peace for the entire world, but peace with God for those who trust in the Messiah. Those are the ones on whom his favor rests. You trust in him, you know his peace. He's our lamb, he's our sacrifice. He does for us what this sacrifice did in type in the Old Testament. So this sacrifice was unique. And then third and finally, it was a structured offering. A structured offering. It may be more relaxed than the first two offerings. If you want to be crude, you could say it's more consumer friendly. But it's clear about what part of the offering belongs to God, what belongs to the priest, and what belongs to the worshipper. Again, if you scan the details, verses 1 to 6, if the offering was in fulfillment of a vow, it must be perfect. Anything else is not worthy of God. It's structured, it's got rules connected to it. Verses 2, 8, and 13. Verses 2, 8, and 13. The animal's blood had to be sprinkled on the altar and not eaten. Blood always symbolizes the life of the animal. And this is given up to God, the one who gave life in the first place. He who gives life can take life. We say that at funerals, don't we? I said it just over a week ago when I took a funeral in the crematory of Southampton. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verses 4, 10, and 15, the liver and the kidneys are reserved for God alone. The liver is an organ full of blood, and the blood belongs to the Lord. That's where the life is. And in the Bible and in ancient civilizations, the kidneys is what we kind of refer to as the heart. It's the seat of the emotions, the will, the strength. So we talk about that being the heart of someone. In ancient biblical times, it was the kidneys. So, hey, the will of the animal, the strength of the animal, the life of the animal belongs to God. And then in verses 3 to 4, 9 to 10, and 14 to 15, the fat, which again in ancient times was considered more important than the meat. It was a delicacy. The choicest part was kept for the Lord. So, and finally, you're going home to your Sunday lunch, or you're going to become vegetarians. The peace offering occupies a central place. It is the third of the five offerings. The first two satisfy the holiness and the justice of God, and the last two meet the needs of sinful people, as we'll see. So the first two are to do with the holiness of God, and the next two are to do with the sinfulness of peace, and in between is the peace offering, the peace offering. And the word peace in these three chapters is actually not the usual shalom. It's a cognate word, shelem. It refers to harmony, friendship, fellowship. So it is the peace offering that is the result of a holy God and sinful people being connected and brought together. And for you and I, that happened when the Prince of Peace came and gave his life. And when we know the peace of with God, we know the peace of God in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we are glad that we don't have to take animals to a temple or a tabernacle and see the butchery that takes place, even with our own meat. We're glad that happens in private and we just enjoy the fruits thereof. But these people didn't have that option. We pray we might learn from them, might be reminded again that you are a holy God and sin is a horrendous, horrific offense to you and needs to be dealt with. And Lord, in these days in which we live where people say, well, I can do anything I want, it doesn't matter, it's my choice. We thank you that our eyes have been opened and enlightened. We realize that sin is an offense and it does have consequences. And that's why the world and so many lives are messed up. Lord, help us to glean some truths from this message and help us to go away rejoicing in our Savior, our one and once for all sacrifice, who covers all our needs and connects us to the living God. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you might sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. 1072, Colin. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. So let's sing this as we conclude. 1072.